Thank you, Nora. Quite a marathon there. Anyway, how do you fancy being the boss, the managing director of the company, the one who earns the big bucks and makes all the big decisions? Perhaps the captain of the sports team, able to choose which position to play yourself, and with the honour of holding aloof the trophy in the team photograph. If that sounds good, sir, why stop there? Prime Minister, bring it on. Or king or queen, that wouldn't be bad, would it? No financial worries, never having to wait in a queue. Suite of lovely big houses where someone else looks after all the maintenance. Hang on a minute, though. Aren't there some drawbacks in here, too? Am I really free to do what I want in charge? Why do I feel this colossal weight on my shoulders? You certainly wouldn't have needed to be a staunch royalist to feel for Charles on the day of the Queen's funeral, not just grieving for a mother like any of us might have to do, but at the same time trying to come to terms with the enormity of the responsibility he was now carrying. For with privilege, with rank or status, whatever form it takes, with that comes accountability and responsibility. And wherever it is that each of us individually might feel that we're sitting in the grand world order of privilege and responsibility, the message from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is that as human beings, every single one of us is in that exalted position of privilege and responsibility when it comes to our place in God's universal creation. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking here at St. Paul's about the world God created. With our celebration, Harvest, last Sunday, and with Annabelle speaking to us the week before about the challenge of climate change and the damaging impact which our activities as humans are having on God's creation. And now today, we come to focus on what the Bible presents in this story as just the final afternoon in those 6 days of creation. A point at which we can see a discernible change of gear as God brings his work to its glorious climax. And it's the beginning of verse 26 where our reading started that signifies this shift into top gear. Now, up to this point, each new act of creation has been announced with phrases like, let there be light, or let the land produce vegetation or living creatures. But now, it gets more actively personal. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And when that's all complete, and when mankind has been given its commission to take charge of the earth and eventide approaches, God surveys all that he has made, and it's not simply good, like on each of the 5 evenings before, it's now very good. As human beings, you and I, we are the pinnacle of God's creation, made in his image, in his likeness, God's own image, in God's own likeness. What a privilege. What a responsibility, too, to bear God's image and to be his representatives then to the rest of creation. And we'll come in a moment to think about some of the specifics of what that means in terms of our uniqueness, in terms of what makes us distinct from other living creatures. But first, I think it's important to pause again, because we did, Val did for us at the beginning of the intercessions too, as we thought about it's amazing to be human, to pause and take in the astonishing simplicity of such a wonderful affirmation of us. But God has made us quite deliberately to be like him. And so to be human is to be like God. To be human is to be godly. And yet we might often give the phrase, I'm only human, as the reason or excuse for why we mess things up, including for why we don't always do what God would want us to do. That's why we sin. But actually, it's not being human that's the problem. Rather, the problem is in us not being truly human in the way that God intended, in the way that he created us to be. There will be more on this next week when we look together at Genesis chapter 3. But the point is that by, as a human race, by allowing our God-given human nature to be corrupted into a sinful nature, we have marred the image of God in us. And the image of God in us has by no means disappeared. But it is marred, it is spoiled. We've lost what it means to be truly human. But the good news, which we sung about in that song a moment ago, is that we haven't lost it permanently. Because of Jesus, the one always perfect human and the Son of God, our perfect humanity is being restored and will be fully restored when he, Jesus, comes again and ushers in his new, fully restored creation. In the meantime, we can still figure out some things about who God is and what he's like by looking at ourselves as people who, albeit imperfectly, reflect his image, reflect his likeness. Of course, in doing this, it can be very easy to get the process upside down and for us to make God in our own fallen human image. So we have to be very careful. The important thing is to lean on the life and person of Jesus, the one who came down to live among us, for what it means to be a true, perfect image of the invisible God. So, what are the key ways in which we as humans stand out as unique living creatures, and therefore express something of the character of God? I'd say some of the things which distinguish mankind from other animals, they do appear to be absolute distinctions, whereas others are differences of degree, substantial differences of degree. And if we start with a couple of seemingly absolute distinctions, first, we can think of moral aspects. Now, from our Genesis chapter 2 passage, we can see God created man with the ability to make and the expectation of us making moral choices. So we may note the permission and the prohibition that come out in verses 16 and 17. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, other animals, they haven't been created with that same expectation of making choices of obedience like these, as opposed to choices driven by physical need. Similarly, other animals have no evident sense in the way that we humans do of the spiritual, that sense of a world and a being beyond us, or any notion that there might be something after death. There's no evidence that other animals have that. Then what about mental aspects? Animals, clearly, they do have brains, and they are able to exercise them to communicate and to solve problems. We find it rather difficult to believe, though, that notoriously tiny-brained dinosaurs would have been able to show those enormous analytical and discernment skills that the velociraptors seem to have in Jurassic Park films. But on any measure, though, our ability as human beings to grapple with science and technology, or to discuss sophisticated philosophical ideas or a Bible passage like this, along with the breadth and depth of the language that we're able to use to communicate, and also the range and complexity of emotions that we experience and express, these are all so much greater than they are for the whole of the rest of the animal kingdom. They're so much greater that it seems impossible to think of us as just another kind of animal. And then all three of these areas of distinction, the moral, the spiritual, and the mental aspects, they come together to make humans fundamentally different from all other creatures and to make us like God in a further highly significant way. And that's in the nature of our relationships. Now, the concept of relationship is very important to God. It's an integral part of who he is. To note the use of the first person plural, not the singular, in verse 26. Let us make mankind in our image. Now, we might quite reasonably find the doctrine of the Trinity, God being both three persons and one, somewhat tricky to grasp on an intellectual level. But one thing that it does capture really nicely is this presence of relationship right at the very heart of God. As the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together in perfect harmony, starting in creation, each with their own part to play. And so, given that, a core way in which we reflect the image of God will be through our relationships. And from the creation accounts here in Genesis, I think we can identify three particular relationships in which we're called to be the likeness of God. So we've got our relationship with God himself, our relationship with creation as a whole, and our relationship with one another. So, our relationship with God. As we've already touched upon, we human beings are in a unique position among all created beings in that we've been made for a personal, loving relationship with our Creator. And God didn't need to do this. He did this, he made us, so that we could share in his glory with him. I really like that description given, chapter 2, verse 7, of how God brought humankind into being. How he breathed his very own breath, the breath of life, into our nostrils. First kiss of life. And as Christians, we have that breath of life back within us now, because we have the Holy Spirit alive in our hearts today and a guarantee of all that he is bringing and all that is to come. The second then relationship, our relationship with the rest of creation. Now this was something we focused very much on a fortnight ago, focused on the responsibility God has given us as his image bearers to be stewards of his creation, to be ruling over all the other animals and subduing the earth, but doing that in a manner which properly reflects God's own character and reflects properly the love and care that he poured into his creation in the first place. I was really struck actually by a short phrase that seemed to be added almost in passing in our Bible reading. It starts, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground." But then, what were all those kinds? They were kinds of trees that were both pleasing to the eye and good for food. For our ability to appreciate beauty, our aesthetic sense, is another significant part of being made in the image of God, of the God whose creation and the creation we're to take care of is designed to fulfill our whole well-being, that's physical, mental, and spiritual. Now, if we think back to the harvest display that we had here last week, wasn't that great if you were here? It was such a wonderful combination of both beauty to look at and practical help for the needy. Still got the beauty today, which is good. Practical help has moved on and gone where it was needed. Then third and finally, we come to relationship with one another. It's with our fellow human beings. So being created in the image of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are social beings and made for meaningful relationships with one another. And that's relationships as equals with one another. So those words in verse 18 can't really be any great surprise. It is not good for the man to be alone. And we saw in the last few verses of our reading that those words then lead on to the creation of two distinct sexes, male and female, and the coming together of one of each to form a marriage. And we could perhaps therefore have used this Genesis passage today to delve into a very important hot topic, that of sexuality and gender identity issues. But we feel that would be much better done through some group discussion rather than through sermons from the front. And so instead, we will let you know when we've got something organized on that front. But I will highlight something else here, something of very wide-ranging application on the implications of being made in the image of God for our relationships with our fellow human beings. The question is, do we generally look upon them, each one of them, each other human being, as someone having the very likeness of God. And what difference would it make if we did? As bearers of God's image, they, like us, are all worthy of the highest respect and must all be treated with the utmost dignity, which has implications not just for things like the way we communicate with the people we come across day by day, but also for how we respond to human need across the globe. Of course, we can't as individuals do everything, but we can seek to view everything with a godlike attitude. So, to sum up, being human is not to be viewed negatively, because to be human is to be godlike, to be made in the likeness of God. In creating us in his very own image, God made us for relationship. That's first, for a personal relationship with God himself, the God who created us in order that we might share with him in his glory. And second, he made us for godlike relationship with our fellow human beings, all of whom, male and female, black and white, young and old, rich and poor, are equally made in his image. And third, God made us for a harmonious relationship with the whole of his creation, enjoying it in all its fullness, and at the same time, taking good care of it. So being human, then, is both an awesome responsibility and an amazing privilege. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you that you have made us in your image, in your likeness. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of that. Quite amazing that we are made as humans to be like you, to be godly. Oh, we take on board the enormous responsibility that that also carries, to be your representatives in the world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to carry that responsibility. For example, as we meet, encounter others, humans made, all made in your image, that we might remember that they are made in your likeness and act accordingly. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit breathed into our hearts day by day. Pray, Lord, that his presence would help us as we work out your calling in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.